We're turning again to Ephesians chapter 3, the third chapter of Ephesians, and we will read again this portion that we were looking at a few weeks ago to refresh our minds. Let's look at it again, reading from Ephesians 3 verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen and amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his truth. Paul's epistles are interspersed with pleas that were offered up by the apostle on behalf of the Lord's people. That means that a study of Paul's epistles will bring to our hearts these great prayers that he offered for the saints of God. And as we study those prayers, we are going to glean instruction as to how we ourselves should seek the Lord. When we ascertain the meaning, when we have an understanding of the apostles' prayers, and make them our own prayers, then we are praying according to the mind and the will of God. That is the great impact that this should make upon our hearts. We could do no better than to take the prayers of the apostles, such as we have here before us tonight again, and make it our own. You would not be making a vain repetition. You would not be in any way charged with simply using someone else's words if you took these words and brought them to the Lord. It would be to use the very best material that you could ever use, as we have it before us here, and therefore are given an insight into something of the mind and the will of God concerning what we should pray, what we should bring to the throne of grace. Now, we looked at this prayer in a previous study here in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And in that study, we considered the petitions of the prayer. And they are contained in verse 16 through to verse 19. The interesting thing is about these petitions that they all have to do with the inward experiential aspect of the Christian life. Everything here has to do with praying about something that pertains to your inward spiritual experience. Of course, that is the very heart of real Christianity and a true experience of the gospel and union with Christ. It affects us inwardly first, and the focus is on that in these petitions. He petitions the Lord here that these people will have an inward spiritual power. Verse 16 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. An inward spiritual power. The word for might there is the standard word for power in the New Testament. Paul here prays that God's people will receive this inward strengthening by the power of God as it's administered and applied to us by the Holy Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of power. We read that in Isaiah 11 verse 1. He's the Spirit of power, of might, of understanding, and so on. But he is the Spirit of power. It's the Holy Ghost who is the origin and the the one who applies to us the real power that we need to live the Christian life and be what we should be as God's people. And therefore, it's the Holy Ghost who empowers the believer, or empowers the whole church, to live for God and do His will. So there's a plea for inward spiritual power. There's a plea here for an inward spiritual presence. It says in verse 17, in the first part of that verse, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now understand what he's saying here. The Lord Jesus Christ already dwells in the Christian. So why does Paul pray here that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith? He's speaking here to the church, and he is simply reminding us as a church that we need within our hearts, therefore in the very midst of the whole congregation, this spiritual presence. The church is nothing without the spiritual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul writes here, you may remember what I pointed out in that last study. He's writing here of the church as the tabernacle of God. If you go back to chapter 2, and the end of the chapter, it says in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The church is to be the dwelling place of God. It is the dwelling place of God by His Spirit. Christ dwelling in our midst. And we need His presence. The church is nothing without that. The church may have many things as regards numbers of people or organization or whatever you want to mention. But if she doesn't have Christ in the midst, she's got nothing. Absolutely nothing. And here the Apostle Paul teaches us to pray that not only will we have that inward power by the Holy Ghost, but that in our hearts, as a collective company, we will have the presence of Christ. You need to pray that every time you come into this prayer meeting or into a worship service on the Sabbath, that you'll bring the Lord with you in your own heart. In other words, you'll have sought the Lord that morning or that day. And when you come to the house of God, now this is multiplied right across the congregation, and we come into the house of God and we've got the Lord with us, and we've communed with Him, we've been in fellowship with Him, we bring the presence of Christ with us. And when you multiply that throughout the congregation, whatever the number of people might be who know the Lord, who are there, Christ is upon them and dwelling in their hearts, and His presence is manifested to them personally, then what a tremendous sense of the presence of God there is going to be among His people. It's only then that the church can make an impact for the Lord in this world, when she has not only the power of the Spirit, but the presence of Christ. We're to pray for that. We're also to pray for an inward spiritual perception. Verse 17 again, part B, says that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. There is an inward spiritual perception. Here the apostle prays that the believer or the church as a whole would experience a deepening of perception or understanding of what we have in Jesus Christ. Notice here that everything is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of Christ for us. It says there, read that again, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, perceive what? The length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It's the love of Christ that's set forth in the gospel. It's the very heart of the gospel. That's what the gospel is all about. Christ loved the church, gave Himself for it, shed his blood for the church, has redeemed his people, has obeyed the law for his people, has purchased everlasting life for them. That's the love of Christ. And we need to know the depth, or the length, the breadth, the depth, the height of that. More and more and more. Now, why is it necessary to come to a deeper inward spiritual perception of the love of Christ for you? Simply because that will motivate you to serve the Lord and to live for the Lord. It is the love of Christ that constrains us. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ constrains us. That is, his love for us. And dear brother and sister, the more you understand of the love of the Lord for you, in its dimensions, the length, the breadth, the depth, the height of it, the more you understand that, the more you will want to serve the Lord. That's the way it will affect you. That's the way for us to be motivated. And I've said that many a time, and I will keep on saying it while the Lord helps me, because if there's one thing that Christians do not need to hear in order to be motivated, it is to be told that you should be doing this and this and this and this without being told what will motivate you to do that. You see, many preachers or whoever will say to Christians, you should be praying, and you should be praying more, and that's true. Or you should be reading your Bible more, whatever you want to mention. But they stop there. And believers go away from that meeting very frustrated. And they say, well, I would love to be praying more, I'd love to be reading the Word more, or whatever we want to mention. But preacher, please tell me what will move my soul to do that. Here's the answer. It's to have a greater understanding of the love of Christ for your soul. And when you have that, and that grows and increases, that will automatically make you want to talk to the Lord. If you get an increased understanding of the tremendous dimensions of the love of Christ for you, you will not be able to help yourself in the sense of praying more. You'll want to pray more. And you'll want to read his word more. You'll want to take this book and read it and find out more about that Savior who loves you so much. And then you'll want to go and tell others. It will happen automatically. It will be like a byproduct, as it were, of this inward spiritual perception. It will cause you to be more spiritual, more heavenly minded, more prayerful, and so on. This inward spiritual perception. Then there's an inward spiritual plenitude in verse 19, where he talks about this, and he says that you, the very end of the verse, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's a tremendous plea or petition. To be filled with all the fullness of God, what does he mean? Well, he simply means that God's people will enjoy and experience this inward spiritual plenitude, this fullness of God, by being filled and increased in our hearts and minds with more and more of those divine graces that are given to us by God. All the fullness of God, what is that? Well, God himself is the portion of his people. He is our inheritance. He blesses us with all spiritual blessings. You take any spiritual blessing, such as grace. When you are given grace, and you're given more and more grace, that is the fullness of God being experienced more and more. Because God is grace. God is love. God is truth. God is righteousness. And the more we have those qualities in us, then we're experiencing what's asked for in this petition, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's to have more and more of God in us in the sense of his graces and his qualities and those blessed attributes that are part of, or that belong to him and are imparted to us because we belong to him. As we were saying yesterday morning, we want to advance in being like God, in seeking his righteousness, the inward man enriched by a deeper experience of God in order to live for him. Now those are certainly spiritual experiences in those four petitions of the highest and even the deepest level. But the fact is that since Paul prayed that God's people at Ephesus would enter into them and enjoy them, then we are taught that they are not beyond us to experience today. You see, we're very, very good at saying, well, Paul prayed that for the Ephesians. They were some kind of a special class of believers. And I'm not in that category, and this doesn't belong to me, and this is beyond me. Maybe they said that too. When they read that, they maybe said to themselves, well, that's not for us. But the point is, men and women, it was for them and it is for you. The fact that Paul prayed this for God's people, whether the Ephesians in the first century or us today, because it's for all of us in any generation, the fact that he prayed it for us means that we are being shown that we can experience this. This power, presence that we're looking at here, this perception, this plenitude that's in view in that last petition, all of this can be ours. It's the will of God. Remember that this is the will of God for you. Now remember something. The fulfillment of it is actually pointed out in verse 20. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Those are the important words at the end of verse 20. According to the power that worketh in us. You see, as I've just mentioned, that could be our reaction. This is not possible for us. Paul anticipated that. Therefore, he reminds these people at the end of verse 20 that already there's a power working in them. And it's the power of God. And it's according to that power that's already working in the believer's heart that these other petitions are fulfilled or brought about in our lives by way of materializing in our lives. It's according to the power that already works in us. And I pointed out to you, when you go back to chapter 1, just to remind you of this, go back to chapter 1, please, and look at verse 19. And notice the same words there. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. It's the present tense again. There's the working of his mighty power already in your heart, in your life. And what is that mighty power? Well, it's the same power, as we learned, that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to God's right hand. We're not going over that ground again tonight. You only have to read the end of chapter 1, and that's the power that's in view here. The power that raised Christ from the dead, exalted him to the right hand of God, is the power that enabled you to become a Christian. Which means that the working of the mighty power of God you've already experienced. It was that mighty power, now listen to it and get it into your mind. It was that mighty power that enabled you to believe the gospel. If it had not been for that mighty power, you would not have believed. You would not have come to Christ. You would not have received the Savior. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. And it was the power of God that convicted you. It was the power of God that awakened you. It was the power of God, and nothing less than that, that actually enabled you to believe. Faith is the gift of God, given by the power of God to our souls. And then when we receive that gift of faith, The very same power that gave it to us enables us to exercise it and rest in Jesus Christ, so that we experienced a spiritual resurrection and a spiritual exaltation. And Paul goes on in chapter 2 to expound that. That power that worketh in us, it quickened us so that we're spiritually alive from the dead. It raises up to sit with Christ in heavenly places. It exalted us. The men and women, that's the power, when you come into chapter 3, that Paul says enables us to experience the fulfillment of these great petitions. So you see, this, as I put it to you, this inward spiritual power, presence, perception, and so on, you cannot accomplish the fulfillment of the experience of those things in your own strength. What you want to do is get before God and say, Lord, it was your mighty power that enabled me to believe and brought me to Christ and raised me out of the dunghill of sin and made me a new creature. Now, Lord, let the same power be exercised in my soul, that I might know more of the work of the Holy Ghost, that I might know more of what I have in Christ, that I might understand more of that, that I might have that perception, that I might know more of God's graces and qualities in my life. Plead for that power that brought about your first, or your experience at first of conversion, to come again, as it were, day by day, and do this in your soul, and God will answer that prayer. Now then, look with me quickly here. Not only do we have the petitions of this prayer, and I felt I needed to go over those again and reinforce what Paul says, but look here at the perception of the prayer. Now take you back to verse 20. This is really the key to understanding this great prayer. We have seen that already. But look at the verse again. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." I'll just stop there a moment or two. Paul here at the end of this prayer, having set these petitions before these people, he's saying, here's what I want for you. I want you to be strengthened with might in the inward man. I want you to know more of the love of Christ, and so on. He says it is according to the power of God that that will happen. You've already experienced the power of God. But listen. Listen. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know what Paul's doing here? He is showing us here that there are things for the Christian, there are blessings for the Christian that actually go beyond what he has mentioned in those four petitions. Now, I want you to see it that way. That's what he's saying. He says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Paul has just asked there for tremendous things. You think about it. What's in those petitions? Those are tremendous things. As I have just said, we might stand back in amazement and say, well, this cannot possibly be for me. Of course, that would be wrong. But then listen to this. Paul is saying here, what I have asked for in these four petitions is really nothing compared with what God is also able to give us. God is able to do for us exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. Paul has just asked for things and made us think of things that are amazing. But you see, you can't exhaust God. And there's much, much more that the believer has in his God if we only could see it and understand it and seek him for it, for that. This is what Paul is showing to us here in these words of verse 20, the first part of this verse. His prayer here reaches a tremendous height. As I say, dealing with those four petitions. And it may seem that you can't go beyond that. But still, Paul is not satisfied. He says, God is able to give us more than this. More than an inward power and presence and perception. Even more than that plenitude, the fullness of God. He's able to go beyond that. In other words, what we've been shown here is that the Lord is one who, as our God, is able to do for us things that we never ask for. Things that we never even think about. And you know, men and women, He does that all the time, really. When you start to think about it, God does. God gives us things for which we never asked, of which we never thought. Let me prove that to you. You go back to chapter 1. Back to chapter 1. And look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now you think about that statement. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. For one thing, could you say tonight that thus far in your Christian life, you have experienced all spiritual blessings? No. Of course you haven't. But that's not all I want you to see here. He starts then to enumerate some of these blessings. You see, he mentions in verse 3 all spiritual blessings. Then he starts to enumerate some of them. As you go down through from verse 4, down through this chapter, you will find that Paul enumerates blessings for which you never asked, of which you never thought. Now look at verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. What's the blessing in verse 4? It's the blessing of having been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now that's a blessing. Did you ask for God to choose you? Because this verse tells us that God does choose sinners. Did you ask for that? No, you didn't. Because this was given before you were ever born, before the world was ever made. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Look at the next verse, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Adopted. That's what's in view in verse 5. Adopted into the family of God. But look at it. According to the good pleasure of His will. Here's another blessing for which you never asked, of which you never thought. There you were, going through life lost and undone, without God and His Son, never thinking about God, never dwelling on Him, never looking to Him. In other words, you did not ask to be adopted into the family of God. No. Now, when we were saved, we were brought into the family of God. But it was because God already had purposed to adopt you. That's a blessing for which you never asked. There's also the blessing of redemption. In verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. What do you have there? You have redemption involving what? Involving the cross. Did you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross and die for you? You may say, well, no, I didn't, because I wasn't there. If you had been there, would you have asked Him to go to the cross for you? No, you wouldn't. You'd have been like the mob at Calvary. You'd have maybe cried out to crucify Him, but just to get rid of Him. But you would never have asked the Lord to take your sins, bear them on the cross, shed his blood in agony and pain. It would never have entered your head. But there's a blessing the Lord has given without our asking for it. You can go on down this chapter and you'll find many, many more. Spiritual enlightenment, verse 11 or verse 8 and so on. I'm not going to take any more time here. But I'm simply showing you, men and women, an illustration of the point. Go back to chapter 3, verse 20. And see the tremendous thrust of this prayer. Paul prays for these great petitions. We've gone through them already. We'll not mention them again. They are amazing. We might say this is impossible for us. But Paul says, listen, not only can God do this for his people, but God can do much more than that, because he is able. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the best way to see that is to go back and see what he has already done, for which you never asked, of which we never thought. That's the best way to see it. And then you stand back in amazement, and you have to say, like Paul there in verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Unto him be the glory. Men and women, we have a great God. A God who has done so much for us. A God who can do even more for us than we would ever imagine. In other words, what Paul is showing us here in this prayer is that the efficacy of prayer, that the success of prayer, if you want to put it that way, doesn't depend on us at all, but rests on the immensity of God and the ability of God. That's where the success of prayer really lies. Our expectation in coming to God and coming to the throne of grace to pray is not based on our asking. It's based on God's ability. In other words, see the God you have and then expect him to answer your prayers. Don't come to the throne of grace saying, because I have asked in a certain way, or with great fervency, or whatever, God's bound to answer my prayers. No. Our expectation of answers rests upon the ability of God, the immensity of God. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And maybe take that to heart tonight. Let us go to the God whom we serve. There are many things for which we long, for which we need to have. But let's just focus tonight on what's in these petitions. Pray them over in your own heart tonight. In your own words, bring them back to the throne of grace. Ask the Lord to give you might in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Ask the Lord to give you more understanding of the things that pertain to the gospel. Make that your plea. If you want to know what to pray tonight, then take these petitions and bring them to the throne. And you will do well in prayer, in the sense that you're praying according to the will of God. There's no doubt about that. And you're asking the Lord for that which he will certainly give you. Because if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And he will answer us. And if we have as a church just focus tonight on those four petitions, never mind what he is able to give us beyond that, we would prevail with God. We would indeed know his power in a marvelous and mighty way. May the Lord help us. May he write his word in our hearts for his own glory and for his name's sake.